Well, brethren, we live in a world that often confuses kindness with weakness. In our society today, kindness is sometimes seen as optional, something we say when it is easy, when it is deserved, or when it benefits us. But when we open the Bible and we look and we study God's Word, we see that godly kindness is none of those things. Kindness, as revealed in Scripture, is a core attribute of God Himself. Kindness is deliberate. Kindness is powerful. And kindness has the power to transform us. Today, we will examine godly kindness as revealed in God's Word, and we will focus on what that kindness means for us as God's called people, those being prepared now for responsibilities in the coming kingdom of God. To help us do that, I've broken it up into 6 points. The first point today is godly kindness begins with God's nature. As I said, kindness is a key attribute of God. Kindness is what God is. Not what He does, not what He practices, it's what He is. If you turn to Psalm 145, and we'll look at verse 8 and 9, and I'll be using the New King James Version for most of the verses today. There we read, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Notice that this describes God's nature, not just His actions. God does not occasionally act kind. He is kind. We experience this every day of our lives. The sun rises, the rain falls, food grows, life continues. Even though the majority of humanity does not obey God and even acknowledge Him, He continues to sustain the world. And we read in Matthew 5:45, Jesus' own words, where He clearly explains this, Matthew 5:45, "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That's kindness on what we could consider a global scale. But we can also look at that, and we should know that this does not mean that God approves of sin. It means He's patient, giving time and opportunity for repentance. God's kindness is steady, dependable, and rooted in who He is, not on how we behave. God's kindness is expressed within His covenant faithfulness. It's never random or sentimental. It operates within His covenant relationship. We read about that in Deuteronomy Chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." What a promise. If we keep His commandments, He will never forget us. 1,000 generations. I don't know about you, but that's a long time. It's important for us to understand this. God's kindness does not cancel out our need for obedience. It supports it. He is faithful to those who love him and keep his commandments. Kindness and God's law are not opposites in Scripture. They work together. The second point on kindness is God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. One of the most misunderstood aspects of kindness is its purpose. It's not to get something, which is the way the world too often thinks about it. And we can too. I know I have in the past. And if I'm not careful, I will continue to do that. But we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's Romans 2, verse 4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's kindness is not permissiveness. It is corrective. It gives us time to think about what we've done wrong. You know, if we sinned and were immediately struck by a bolt of lightning and shocked, and maybe not killed, but every time we did that, we got a good jolt. And then we just keeled over and died, which is what we deserve at that point. Sin deserves death. But that's not how God is. We can look at an example. There are many examples, but let's look at the example of King David. You know, we all know the story. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for the death of her husband, Uriah. God would have been fully justified in removing David immediately as king. Not only removing him as king, but to have David die right there on the spot. David sinned. What did God do instead? Well, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's start in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich one had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor one had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his sons. It ate of his food and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was to him like a daughter. Verse 4, and there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his herd to dress for the traveler that he had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this, he shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. It's the next verse that we should pay attention to. In verse 7, it says, and Nathan said to David, you are the man. How often can we relate to this story ourselves? Maybe we haven't had a prophet come and speak to us and say, you're the one. But our conscience can convict us just as surely as Nathan and God convicted David that day. God's kindness gave David time to see his sin clearly and to repent. He didn't wipe him from the face of the earth right at that point. And we also read in Psalm 51, if you would turn there, Psalm 51, we can read what this time period that David had to think about what he had done produced in David. Psalm 51. Says, have mercy, in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Do we have thoughts like that after we've sinned? We've been convicted in our own hearts. David goes on here, and in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. God's kindness allows us to come to a repentant attitude. And more than just a repentant attitude, or an aspect of that repentant attitude, is that we have to change. Like here, David said, create in me a clean heart. We need to ask God to create in us a clean heart. And to never forget that when we do sin, our sin is only against God. It affects others when we sin, but ultimately it is against God. When God delays the consequences of sin in our lives, it is not because he does not see the sin. Oh, God sees the sin, and it pains him when we sin. It is because he's giving us time to change. We cannot take it as being permission to continue to sin. And we read in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. See, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Sometimes it's very easy, or can be very easy, for us to continue in a sin when there's not an immediate outcome because of that sin. But we cannot allow ourselves to get into that attitude because God is just. But God is also kind, and he is allowing us time to come to that conclusion ourselves. I was having a conversation before services, and we were talking about kindness and different aspects of kindness, even though I don't think we brought up the word kindness when we were speaking. But, you know, God could have created us all perfect. He could have done that. And we were talking about that. Well, exactly what would that have accomplished? God created us with free moral agency, the ability to choose right from wrong, to know right from wrong. And God, in his loving kindness and graciousness and mercy, gives us time to think about when we do wrong. Also, when we do right, but probably more so when we do wrong, so that we come to that repentant attitude, the point where we want to change, because we need to change. We see the reason to change. We want to be more like God. He allows us, through his kindness, that time for repentance. But never, never let us forget that judgment still exists. Third point, godly kindness is expressed through mercy and compassion. Let's turn to Psalm 103, verse 8 through 13. Psalm 103. Eight through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As we all know, the word for fear is not what we think of being afraid of him. It's respecting him in all those aspects and attributes of respect. God understands our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. But he also knows with patience and mercy that we can grow above our weaknesses and grow above our limitations with his help, with humility and repentance. Another example, or an example of God's mercy, is the story of Nineveh. You know, Nineveh was a violent, corrupt, and pagan city. God sent Jonah with a warning to the people there. And we can read in Jonah 3, verse 10, "Then God saw their works, and God relented from the disaster." God's kindness was not ignoring sin in this case. It responded to their repentance. Another aspect is we can read about in Micah first, or chapter 6, verse 8. Here we read, "To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To do justly, along with to love mercy. They go together. Having mercy, having kindness, is not overlooking what is right, doing the just It works with that. God never separates kindness from righteousness. And neither should we. Fourth point, godly kindness is required of God's people. Kindness is not optional for you and I as Christians. If you would turn with me to Colossians 3, Colossians 3. And here, let's start in verse 5 to kind of show the contrast that I want to make here. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. I can't say that today, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Here we're reminded of those things that we're supposed to put out of our lives, to put off, to remove. And that's all well and good. But starting in verse 12 is also the other side of that coin. Once we've put those things out of our lives, what are we to replace them with? And here in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, who's God speaking of here? The elect. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you should also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Notice that phrase, put on. Many translations use the word clothe, meaning clothes. Put on clothes to get dressed, dress with. And the title of the sermon today is Clothed with Kindness. To get dressed, to clothe oneself is an active word. It doesn't just happen by itself. It takes effort on our parts every day to get dressed, to present ourselves. Turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Here we read, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Yes, this is showing the negative side of clothing. Filthy rags. We can put on unfit clothing. Meaning both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Every day we need to be careful to put on the right clothing. And if you turn back to Isaiah 61, let's look at verse 10. Here we read, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. I'm sorry, I'm one chapter early. 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So here we see that God is the one that spiritually clothes us. We always need to remember that. If we're not careful, we can spiritually dress ourselves with filthy rags. But God would never let that happen. If we go to God and ask him to give us the right attitude, and in this case, we're talking specifically about kindness, we ask him to clothe us with kindness, he certainly will do that. We also read in Galatians 5:22, you don't need to turn there, we all know this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, one of those is kindness. Fruit takes time to grow. It develops through our repeated choices and our submission to God's Spirit. It grows because we allow God to give us what we need, the attitude that we need to live every day. We allow God to nourish us, which allows us to grow. Another example that points to specifically this is that of Joseph and his brothers. We all know the story of Joseph and how his brothers sold him into slavery. He was betrayed. As I said, he was sold into slavery and he was forgotten in prison. Years later, however, as we know the story, he had complete power over those very men, his brothers, who wronged him. He could have done anything. He could have had them killed on the spot. Yet we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph's kindness did not deny that they had done him wrong. However, it demonstrated Joseph's spiritual maturity at that point and his trust in God and God's plan. Do we have that same thought process as Joseph did? We need to pray about that daily so that God would nourish the fruit so that we could act as Joseph acted throughout his life. You think back, that's one of the most amazing stories to me of how many times he was just put down. You know, every time it seemed like he was starting to get ahead, something bad happened, and you know, he was put in prison. He started off was put in the pit and then sold off to, you know, slavery, all the rest of that. Every little thing turned around. But Joseph never lost that hope and that trust in God and in God's kindness, because he knew that no matter what happened to him, it was happening for a reason, and God knew what that reason was. Doesn't mean it was easy. I'm sure there were times in Joseph's life when he wanted to just curl up in a corner in a ball and say, take my life. I mean, this is not worth living. However, he trusted God and the kindness of God and knew that God had bigger plans for him. We need to remember that in our own daily lives. That's godly kindness in action. Well, the fifth point is godly kindness extends even to our enemies. And we know this one very well in Luke 6, verse 35. It says, love your enemies. And it says, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's not human nature. That's divine character. Only God is capable of doing that. But we can do that also by allowing God to live within us. In Romans 12, verse 20 and 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good, kindness, compassion, mercy. We understand that all of those work together in harmony with each other. It's hard to separate the fruit of the Spirit, all nine of them. They all work together. And as we heard in the sermonette, without love, we can do all of those. But if we don't do it with the right attitude and do it with love, God's love doesn't mean anything. It'll be for naught. Let's look at another example. And that is David and King Saul. We know that Saul hunted David relentlessly. Yet when David had an opportunity to kill Saul, he refused. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. What did David say? He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing. David was being kind. David was being godlike. It was not weakness on David's part not to take Saul's life. It was strength under control and respect for God's authority. It's easy for us, or can be easy for us, at times to lash out. As Mr. Griswold was talking about the discussions about Christmas, or, you know, fill in your favorite holiday. And some of those discussions can get pretty heated if we allow them to. And it's easy to lash out, but we have to remember to do exactly as David said. It would have been easy for David just to run Saul through. Problem solved. Now, in reality, problem would have gotten bigger at that point. And we have to remember that. If we take things in our own hands, problems only get bigger. If we show kindness when we have those discussions with most people, that goes a long way. And we'll quickly find out if we're dealing with a person where it doesn't. And that's the time to just kindly walk away. Admit, okay? We'll agree to disagree, and off we go. But we should never, never back off the truth. If somebody really wants to hear the truth, we should be ready to answer them with the truth. As we said before, doesn't mean to make wrong sort of right. No, wrong is wrong. The truth is the truth. And we should be able to logically explain that to most people, as that that we have hope in. And we do that through kindness. We do that through understanding that those that we're dealing with also will have their day where God will open their minds and give them the choice, the decision to make. And we can pray that at that point they will, as all the things in their life pass before them, they'll remember, oh, I remember when I was talking to so-and-so, and he or she mentioned so-and-so. And you know what? They were right. I see it now. One little act of kindness could pay off immensely in that day. We never should forget that. You know, there's a, talking about that, there's also kind of an example that I like to give. Is I always think about this because this is one career or job that I always thought I'd have a hard time with. I think I would be better at it now, but I think I'd still have a hard time. And that's a customer service worker. And he deals with angry, or he or she deals with angry, impatient people all day long. And, you know, one customer speaks harshly, blames them unfairly, and raises their voice, curses at them. The natural human response is what? To be defensive and to retaliate in some way. I'm not going to let you talk to me that way. But instead, how about the worker that remains calm, listens carefully, speaks respectfully, and resolves the issue? Sometimes they resolve the issue without the customer even knowing it. Because the customer isn't expecting it. They're in that, you know, that attitude. But you know what? Eventually that angry person many times will soften, will apologize, and become cooperative. That's not weakness. That's self-control. That's kindness in action. It diffuses conflict, it reflects strength, and demonstrates character under pressure. That's what God expects of us. Well, the sixth and final point for today is godly kindness prepares us for the kingdom of God. I ask, why does God emphasize kindness so strongly throughout the Bible? It's not always the word kindness, but as we talked about it, mercy, compassion, all those fruits of the Spirit, things that are mentioned in Colossians 3:12. We also can read in Matthew 25, verse 40. I imagine every one of you can repeat this by memory. It says, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. God has made it known to us that very truth. As I said, we're all potential children of God that we're dealing with. In and out of the church, all those that we come across, and even those that we don't come across. God has the same plan for all of mankind, not just you and I. It's just different timing of that plan. And in Proverbs 19, verse 22, we read, what is desired in a man is kindness. Each one of us in our daily lives is being trained in kindness, trained in godliness. You know, even organizations today, large companies, Walmart, Target, you name it, large corporations, they look for leaders that can show patience and restraint and empathy. You know, when we see these companies brought up in the news, we don't always see the best side of them. Yet many of their leaders do have these traits. The reason I bring that up is God is doing something far greater than any one of those leaders in the world's corporations are doing. God is training us for leadership in the world tomorrow. We read in Revelation 5, verse 10, "And they have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Kindness is not an optional trait for future rulers. It's a qualification, something that we need to put on, something we need to clothe ourselves with so that we can qualify to be rulers at that time. Well, in conclusion, let's look at the ultimate example of kindness. And the greatest example of godly kindness is Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus do? He healed those who later abandoned him. He taught those that misunderstood him. He even prayed for those that crucified him. In Luke 23 and verse 34, he cried out and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know, at times we can look around and we have to remember that Satan has deceived the whole world. There are many people that we run into in our daily lives that, yes, are deceived. They're doing what they believe is right. They're doing the best that they can. And we should take that into consideration and use kindness when we deal with them. Doesn't mean we condone if they're doing the wrong thing. But we shouldn't be harsh in our dealings with them. We shouldn't come across as the know-it-alls. You know, if you only did this, we can get to that point in the conversation. But that's not the way to start the conversation. We look at the examples. Look at Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We read about in John 4. Jesus actually talked to this lady. It almost floored her. She said, "You're a Jew. What are you talking to me for? Don't you know?" And Christ used that opportunity to explain to her who he was and what was in store for her if she believed. He didn't say, "Well, you're a Samaritan woman, so you need to go over there. If I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to talk to you across the room. I'm not even getting close to you." He could have handled it so much differently. We need to remember that when we deal with each other and when we deal with others. We need to always have that attitude of kindness, understanding, compassion, mercy. Understand the situation, the environment that we're in. And yes, it's not easy always to tell that. Sometimes people are having a bad day, even your best friends, and things can go a little rough. Even your spouse, things can go a little rough. You don't even have to get out of bed in the morning and have a day that doesn't start out right. Right? It happens. But we have to remember to address every situation with kindness. You know, we read about that, supposedly the golden rule. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. There's kindness in that golden rule. In Titus 3, In verses 4 through 5, we read Titus 3, verses 4 through 5. When the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, according to his mercy, he saved us. It was Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, his kindness to undertake that. We remember that night in the garden, and when he was praying, he asked his Father, if there's any way, I don't want to die. I don't want to have to do this, but if this is the way it has to happen, I'm willingly going to do this. That was ultimate kindness. Well, brethren, we went over 6 points of godly kindness today. And let's remember those godly kindness that we're supposed to clothe ourselves with is rooted in God's nature. Kindness is what God is. Kindness, godly kindness, is designed to lead us to repentance, lead us to change our lives. But the third point is, kindness is balanced with justice. Let us never forget that kindness, in God's kindness, doesn't mean he overlooks sin. Godly kindness is required of God's people, God's called ones. You and I need to extend that godly kindness even to our enemies, whoever they may be. And also the sixth point is that godly kindness in living this way in our daily lives is essential preparation for the kingdom of God, where we'll be expected to lead as kings and priests with kindness. People coming out of a world that we can't even imagine today. As bad as we see some of the things happening around us today, it doesn't compare to what, at the very end time, what the people will be coming out of and what they've experienced. And kindness, our kindness, will be one of those attributes, those godly attributes, that helps those people pull through that time. So may we continue to grow in that kindness, that godly kindness, every day as we prepare for that day when Christ returns and establishes his righteous rule on this, the earth.